Well, good morning once again, Life Tree. That was a fairly subdued good morning. Good morning, Life Tree.
Good morning.
Praise the Lord to be in the presence of God. Amen. He is a good, good God indeed. Indeed, I'm just blessed to be in the house of the Lord today. So, my wife Sherry has made the stage, has something in her hand.
It's a present. For you.
For me. Well, thank you.
Aren't you going to open it?
Like right here?
Well, yeah. Yeah, I want you to. I want you to open it.
You know what? I love you so much, but I'm not going to open it right now. Is that okay?
Okay.
Is that okay?
Yeah.
It looks, you beautifully wrapped it, though. I love it. It's nice. I mean, it's not my favorite color, but it is beautiful. So thank you.
Okay.
I want to tell you how much I appreciate it.
Okay.
Thank you for thinking of me. Thank you. It is a beautiful gift. It's beautifully wrapped. But I do know this about gifts. I thought it would be neat to have a new cell phone. I think iPhone is now up to number, what, 8 or whatever they're at. And I think that would be really cool. And it could be an iPhone in there or an iPad or something like that. But I also know that there's people that have purchased iPhones that have run up all kinds of phone bills. And I know that can amount to thousands of dollars. And I'm really trying to weigh this out. If it's an iPhone, is it really beneficial for me to open that gift? My wife knows I'm an avid... I'm not an avid outdoorsman. I'm an outdoorsman. I love the outdoors. I thought maybe there was like a new pistol in there. That'd be cool, right? I thought about that because I just love, you know, I've target shooted many times. I'm a target shot is the better form there in my life. And I'm okay with guns. I'd like to have one around. But then I know the danger that guns can cause, and I really want to be careful because I know people have even accidentally shot themselves. So I'm not sure what's in that gift, but I think we're going to play it safe and not open it. Is that okay? Because all kinds of things could be in there.
Open it.
But then I really think about this, and I think really where my heart needs to be is who's the giver of the gifts? And do I trust them? And then the question is to me is, whatever this gift is, having the potential possibly for good or for bad, what will I use it for? Because you see, we are in a series now that started last week as a message, and we have kind of developed it a little bit more. So now I don't know sure how long this will go. I know how long it will go today, more than likely, but only God knows. But we're going to actually pick up where we left off, and in fact... If it's okay with those of you that were here last week, I'm going to do a brief review. Is that okay? Because some of you were not able to be here last week, so I want to kind of get caught up with that. But last week we began a message. It's called A Form of Godliness. A Form of Godliness, we based the title of the message on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Timothy, again, is giving instructions to his young protege. I'm sorry, Paul is giving instructions to his young protege. And in chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, Paul is talking about what will happen, especially as time goes on in the last days, Paul would write in chapter 3, verse 1. And he goes on to say in chapter 5, he's looking for, and he tells Timothy, watch out for those who hold to a form of godliness or a form of religion, although they have denied its power. And then he says one more phrase there, avoid such men as these. Avoid such men as these. And so last week we began a message, as I said moments ago, about something that exists in the church that is often overlooked, and I don't necessarily mean this church. I mean the church, how about I just say the church in America. It's almost like the elephant in the room that nobody wants to talk about. Is that fair enough? Whether it's out of fear Whether it's out of frustration, whether it's out of bad experience, I really can't say. But we, as a leadership in this church, have recognized the importance that people understand where we stand as a church and where we stand and we believe fully based on Scripture of what the Word of God says and how the gifts of the Holy Spirit were given to empower the church. So that has brought us to this message last week and then again this week. And we've again have entitled it A Form of Godliness because Paul warns his young protege Timothy, stay away from people that have denied the power of God. So I as I asked your forbearing last week, I will ask it again this week to allow me to do more of a teaching than a preaching, if you will. Hopefully we'll be able to combine both of those concepts together as the day goes on, but there are certain things that we feel you need to be aware of. There's a belief in the church and many in the American church that, and I'll just cut right to the chase, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, many of them were only given for a time during the time of the apostles. If you want to put a name to that, man has done that. They put a name to that. It's called cessationism, and it's based on the root word, cease. Saying certain gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased when the apostles were on this earth or after their death. And some would say, well, no, those gifts ceased at the time that in the mid-300s when the Scripture, and what we call our Bible today, what they refer to as the canon was put together. And those people that hold to that belief would say such spiritual gifts as speaking in tongues, prophecy, healing, miracles, etc., those gifts that are only granted in power by the Holy Spirit are no longer in play today. So I want to again reintroduce this message without completely reviewing what we went over last week. But I will touch on a couple things that I just feel are so important for us to understand this together as a congregation, as a church. The other school of thought, if you will, is what people would say we are, and I would say that too. And they put a name for it. It's called continuationism. That belief is that the Holy Spirit may bestow spiritual gifts on persons other than the original 12 apostles at any time. That is our belief. And in the last week, I actually thought about one other category I want to bring to your attention before we move on. They don't have a name in these people that make up these definitions, so I gave them a name. I call them imposters. I call them imposters. Those are those who would say, I believe in the entire Word of God, and I believe in this entire Word of God, and I believe all those gifts that Paul lists primarily in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, and then he talks more about it in chapter 14, also it's in the book of Romans and Ephesians, the giftings of the offices, the apostles of the church, and the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They would say, I believe those are all active today, but in practice, they don't believe it. In those circumstances, if you're in a imposter congregation, and you begin to question and try to seek the Holy Spirit to live out the giftings that God has maybe bestowed upon you, there's actually quite a blowback, quite a controversy, quite a negative repercussion for that. And I would call them imposters. In the book of Jude being one chapter, Jude, who is credited as being the half-brother of Jesus Christ, in verse 19, I think, describes these people very well. It says, these are the ones who cause divisions. They are worldly-minded. They are naturally-minded. They are devoid of the Spirit. They are naturally-minded. They are devoid of the Spirit. And so as we get back into this topic of the charismatic, the charisma, the spiritual gifts, please understand this as an umbrella teaching of the spiritual gifts. We, at least today, and maybe not anytime soon, get into the one-by-one discussion of what the spiritual gifts are and what how they play out in our walk in the Christian faith. But I really want to give an overarching subject and an overarching message on how does this play out in our lives? How does it play out in our lives as a church? We talked last week that spiritual gifts, Scripture tells us they have at least two vital purposes. One is to confirm the Word of God. It's in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, when it's Christ that commissions the apostles, the disciples then, but would be the apostles, to go out and to heal the sick. And then it says that they were confirming the Word of God with signs and wonders that were given to them. The second purpose, of course, being to strengthen the body of Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, that these spiritual gifts are given for the common good of the church. And I'll say this, and I say this with sadness in my heart. What I've seen is that the church and man, has, as we've become involved in our human carnal nature, we have not necessarily honored or used the gifts at times for the common good. And I mean by that, in both camps, there are those who believe in the spiritual gifts that have at times misused them. There are those that would say those the gifts no longer apply today that have caused division in the church as well, and they're both wrong. They're to be unifying. They're to be unifying. I put forward the idea last week that some would say that, and even some of the founding or early church fathers would say, well, we don't see the spiritual gifts being carried out as much as we have read in Scripture today. And people would even say that today. We don't see the spiritual gifts having their effect and therefore their stance as well. Therefore, God has changed His mind. He does not exist. I want to put forward another idea. And we call it atrophy. By lack of use, the strength and the power has been lost. By lack of use, by lack of faith, by lack of sound doctrine and sound teaching, I would put forward the concept that if we're not seeing those types of things take place, I would not fault it by the Word of God. I would not fault it by the plan of God. I would fault it by the believer who, for whatever reason, has not pursued that and chosen to press in and seek out God's will and seek out God's favor and God's charisma and God's grace. So we use a passage, if you have your Bibles, I would ask you to turn to the book of John chapter 9. The book of John chapter 9. And we're going to begin reading there in verse 13. Book of John, chapter 9, verse 13. To catch you up, Christ was leaving the temple. As he walked out, he and his disciples encountered a man by the gate of the temple. His disciples would say to him, to Jesus, was this man born blind? Was it his sin or his parents' sin that caused his blindness? And Jesus, as you may recall that encounter, would say, it's not this man's sin or his parents, but that the will and so that the glory of God may be shown in him. Jesus then proceeded to spit into the dirt and form mud, form clay, and he put it on the man's eyes. And then he commanded the man to then walk down to the pool of Siloam. And the Scripture says, when the man obeyed and he went to the pool of Siloam, you can just imagine him with this mud, this clay on his eyes, walking, still blind, finding his way down from the temple down to the pool, which was some distance away. And then it says he came back seeing. When he came back, there was a great deal of controversy. And there was a lot of people saying, this man is now seeing, this must be somebody else. Others would say, no, this is the same man that was here before. He was blind, but he can now see. So a controversy ensued, and this is where we picked up here in verse 13 of chapter 9, if you'll go there with me. Because what they're asking for is a decision from, if you will, the referee. It's almost like watching a football game and the game being played out, and all of a sudden now we need a sudden replay, and also we need a decision by the referee. The referee in this case, or the referees I would better say, were the Pharisees. They want to figure out what happened with this man. Verse 13, and they brought to the Pharisees him who was formerly blind. Now it was the Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, referring to Jesus. This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs and miraculous wonders? And there was a division among them. That's where we had left off last week on that passage, on this first point. And I will simply try to, and I want to be careful in my verbiage here, because as I've said moments ago, one of the purposes of the gift is to create unity in the body of Christ. But what I've seen it so often do when it's either misapplied or disbelieved is cause disunity. In church, it's not to be that way. Christ, when he gave the high priestly prayer, said to the Father, may they be as one as we are one. The church should not be divided, church. Can I get an amen on that? The church should not be divided. So we know that there's something amiss when there are divisions in the church. And I'm not simply talking about maybe different applications of Scripture, because I believe this is much more than that. And I'll get into that even more here shortly, and you'll see. But what I see happening, and I've encountered happen in my own life, and I've seen it happen in my wife's life and others' lives, is people will come against you if you believe in these things, and if you press in and you lay hands on the sick and they begin to recover is the most straightforward example that there is going to be some blowback by those who are holding to a cessationist doctrine. And I saw some similarities between the attacks that those well-meaning believers will make and the Pharisees made. And I want to make a clarification here. I am not referring to believers who are cessationists as Pharisees. Please don't hear that here, because all that would do is further divide the body. I hold every one of those believers, regardless of their belief in this stance, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're yours also. Amen? We cannot further divide the body. But I have seen the tactics that those very well-meaning people will hold are the same tactics that the Pharisees used against Jesus. And I hope you'll be able to follow along in that vein and in that light. And the thing that they would normally do is the same thing that the Pharisees did. They attempt to discredit the messenger or the method. In this case, the messenger was Christ, the one who was carrying out this miraculous power of healing for this blind man's eyes. And they said there, we know that this, in verse 16, it says, this man is not from God. And we established, I think, quite soundly last week that if the man is not from God, then the healing is not from God. If the healing is not from God, it must be from the enemy. They're really in the Pharisees' minds and really in believers' minds today. There really is no other healing that can take place. It's either God heals or this is a false sign that is given by Satan. There's really only two camps, and it was in the days of the Pharisees. And they began to say this work that this Jesus did to heal this blind man was not a work of God. He's not from God. And so they gave him a veiled criticism that he's not from God. So this is clearly Satan that's doing the healing here. You remember when Christ had cast out demons, they would then accuse him that he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And Christ says, the house divided among itself cannot stand. And it wasn't uncommon for Christ to be accused of being working for the enemy in the Pharisees' eyes. There's a this movement of cessationists, that the spiritual gifts have ceased. I understand their plight, because what this group, again, of well-meaning believers has seen at times are examples, poor examples of how the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to be carried out. Instead of seeing them properly applied, they've seen them misapplied and abused and misused. We had talked last week about the televangelist scandal of the 70s and or more like the 80s in this country. I use that as a vivid illustration for those of you that were alive at the time. Many of those were that got involved in that were charismatic or Pentecostal ministers and believers that became involved, and because it was on television, it became a plague to the nation as far as the church is concerned. And what happened was these well-believing people then began to lump all those who would believe in the spiritual gifts into the same category that these people are, they're out for money, they're misguided, they're not really saved, they're not concerned about Jesus Christ. Far from the truth. It's far from the truth, but yet there are always some who would be outside the fold that indeed would do it for their own benefit. I would certainly appreciate that anybody would not lump me in with that lump of dough, or any of you in this room. So you may say, well, these cessationists, they're Bible believers, and they are. They pride themselves in the Word of God. They pride themselves. In fact, they would say that the charismatics and the Pentecostals really don't understand the Word of God and don't study the Word of God as well. They would say that we're too busy believing in the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. I would disagree. I know that's not right. But then the question would be, well, if they believe in the Word of God, why would anybody discount the gifts of the Holy Spirit and say they have ended when the Scripture doesn't tell us that? I think I can help us with that thing. There's a justification that's used. I would tell you, and again, as I continue into this teaching part, I hope you'll bear with me, because the teaching part is part and parcel to what we need to understand of the application of the spiritual gifts today. I've talked before about Thomas Jefferson. He's a good example. Thomas Jefferson, one of the former leaders of this nation, was influenced heavily by an era that we call the Enlightenment. You've heard of it. I'm going to spend a few moments talking about that. The Enlightenment, it actually did not begin in this country. It began over in Europe, in France and Germany. These brilliant minds, these thinking men, if you will, began to question and criticize the church, and they would see that there was persecution taking place by people in the church of these scientists who would proclaim that, for example, the world is not flat, the world is round, and the earth is not the center of the universe, and it's not even the center of the solar system, the sun would be. And there was apparently great persecution among these men. And what had happened was, as time went on, we began to realize that indeed the earth is not flat, it's round, and the earth is not the center of the solar system, the sun is. And these were by far not the only things that were in play that caused these people to then begin look at this church and say, wait a minute, there's something wrong with religion. The church in the earlier times being the Roman Catholic Church until the time of the Reformation. There's something wrong. And so this split became quite violent, this doubt, this questioning the spiritual authority of the Word of God. And understandably so, I would say. So in today's light, we say, well then, okay, so if these believers who say they believe in the Word of God, how will they get around this idea that when Paul writes that the Holy Spirit grants gifts of the miraculous, and he grants gifts of healing, he grants gifts of prophecy, and how, the gifts of tongues, how do we justify that? And they will simply begin to spiritualize it. And they would begin to say that, well, prophecy now is today, we call it teaching or preaching. And then healing the sick was more of a metaphor for the salvation, because the blind now see the light and the lame can walk in the paths of righteousness. And I would submit to you, as I did last week, that is not the meaning of the Word of God. When the Word of God says He performs miracles through the Holy Spirit, He still does it. I've seen it. You've seen it. So when they see this Jesus perform this miracle, they make this claim. They begin to attack the messenger. They say, this man is not from God. Essentially, this is a work of the enemy. I hear that today. I hear that today, that people will pray and the sick will be healed, the lame will begin to walk, and the blind can see, and the deaf ears are open, and all of a sudden now, when the people actually have to admit that this is taking place, they begin to attack the messenger and say, well, that man, that woman is not of God. They must be of Satan. And I must say, it breaks my heart. I can't imagine how it breaks the heart of our God, who has given gifts to the church. And then they will often attack, as they would do here. They would not only attack the messenger of the miracle, they will attack the method. You study the scripture, there's nowhere you can find that Christ made mud and then he put it on the eyes of the blind and made them see again. There was occasions where people had been blind and Christ would take spit and rub it on their eyes. But there is no place where we see where he makes mud. And it was unknown at the time why anybody would do this. And I can't help but think, in these Pharisees who are considering this man is not from God, uses a tactic, uses an approach that was unthinkable to them. He uses an approach that would normally make a seeing man blind, and he makes a blind man see. He puts mud in their eyes and then tells them to go wash in the pool of Siloam. It doesn't make any sense to the natural mind. Let's face it. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But the man obeyed, and it says he came back seeing. I want to end this point, and as I move on to the next one, and our review of last week is over, I ask you to be mindful, in fact, turn to your Bibles, because the question would be, and should be, how can I know the false from the true? Because there are many today, including in this church, we believe in the signs of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, of the signs and wonders. How can we know whether somebody is telling me the truth or they're misleading me? How do I know whether I should open the gift that I've been given or allow someone else to use that gift? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Please keep your finger in the book of John. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 3, Paul says this, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And to go to one more passage, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 2. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. Those two verses are sufficient, although there's others. They're sufficient, they're adequate to teach us that how will you know an imposter? They're proclaiming Jesus Christ. If they're proclaiming Jesus Christ, they're telling the truth. That's the purpose. It's to edify Jesus Christ and to give glory to Him. Pause that.